I want to ask you a question. As a parent, have you ever had to teach your children lessons that you knew that you weren't real good at? Yeah. In the workplace, have you perhaps had to, maybe you're some sort of a boss and whatever, and you've had to deal with situations that you knew, well, you were not exactly the strongest in it as well. Way I feel. And we're going to deal with a subject that I believe is very, very, very important in our lives. I believe it's also something perhaps misunderstood a great deal as to what it really means. And that subject is meekness. Meekness. The reason that this has really captivated my thought is it is our memory work for this month. It is our topic. It is our character trait that we're dealing with in school. And I have had so many thoughts and so many things come to my mind concerning it. And God just impressed me, being as we were done with the book of Nehemiah, to just stop and look at this as a congregation, the subject or the character trait of meekness. There's something interesting told to us in the book of James. In chapter 1 and verse 21, it says this, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." If you and I are going to be effectively receiving the Word of God, it must be in the spirit of meekness. This evidently is a very important trait, because here when James speaks to us, inspiration of God, amen, God telling us that we need to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. That which God has placed within us. And so here becomes a very, very tremendous trait. The Bible, I believe, has a definition for it. And I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I will ask you to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You'll not find the word meekness here, but I believe that it is a tremendous definition. I want to give you three definitions this morning. One is a biblical, one is from Webster's. And the other is the one we are using with our young people this month. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse number 23. And notice what it says. It says, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." I was reading verse 20. I can't read verses. Can't you folks read my mind? Okay. Actually, I like that verse. Verse 23, I'm sorry. I thought something was wrong. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When he was reviled, reviled not again." He didn't take action in the wrong way. "When he suffered, he threatened not." Okay? Tremendous thought there. I believe it's really a biblical definition that we could use for meekness. The reason I believe that is, let me give you a couple of the other things. From the Webster's Dictionary, it is a book. He says this, 1828 Dictionary, if you can ever get a hold of one, buy it. If you can find one cheaper than $50, you better buy it. They're expensive. By the way, you can get them online, and they are downloadable. I have them on my computer. But notice what it says, "Mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. Interesting. Amen? Let me read that again because it's so important. Mild of temper, soft, gentle, and not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. Meekness, with that definition, is evidently a reactionary characteristic. It's how we react to things. Do you understand reactions are important? And so we find here that when you and I have been provoked or irritated, somebody has said something that is just plain not nice, we are not given to what? Getting angry, getting mad, getting upset. Okay? Now, many folks, when they think of the word meekness, because they think mild of temper, they believe it is somebody that is weak. But I'm going to give you two illustrations from the Word of God in a few moments of two men, and I cannot say under any circumstances they are weak. And yet we find they are very meek. This month, what we're trying to teach our children, this is the definition that I received. I did not make it up, but a tremendous one. It says, yielding everything to God, including the results and thought for self. So when somebody provokes us, when something doesn't go our way, something is not just like we had planned it to be, we're yielding it to God. We're saying, Lord, whatsoever will be, will be. How many remember that song? Que sera, sera. Why am I bringing up pop songs from the 50s? I have no idea. But it is a tremendous truth that is in that song and something that we ought to have with our God. Okay? I believe something else that we find in the New Testament, that it is very often listed with other character traits. So in other words, when we look at this trait, it seems to help produce other character traits. And other character traits helps to produce this. For instance, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it tells us there, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. So it's something that's coming all in one fruit. It's this whole works together. And notice what it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he finishes that by saying, against such there is no law. In other words, God did not make any laws that prohibit these whatsoever. They're exactly what God wants to produce in our lives. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, he says, put on therefore. Remember God says to put off some things? God says to put on some things. Okay, anytime we put off a sin, we need to put on some righteousness. There needs to be a replacement made. One of the reasons that folks fall into sin is because they put it off, but they don't replace it. It comes back very quickly. Okay, so we put off, and then he says put on. And notice what he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. I can go to that same verse there, or verses in verse 12 and 13, and I can also look at those and understand God is giving me in that a definition for meekness. Did you hear a lot of words that we found in the dictionary? And so God wants us to understand this to be a very important characteristic. I find that in order to understand things, often we just need to see it illustrated. Isn't that true? The Lord Jesus was a master at parables. And parables are simply stories that illustrate a truth. And our Savior was tremendous at them. Some of you don't know him, but many of you remember Brother Al Wells. Brother Wells was, I believe, one of the greatest illustrators in the pulpit that I ever knew. I remember one night sitting right here, and I got so angry with him because he was on his fifth illustration of one point. And I was tired that night, and I was thinking this going on and on and on. I thought he was the Energizer Bunny, like you folks think of me sometimes. And he was going on, and I sat there and I thought, pal, these people aren't stupid. They've got it. Go on to the next point. Well, he must have heard me, because he went to the sixth illustration. The one thing I knew with Brother Wells was, don't tell him he's preaching too long, because he'll put another 10 minutes on it. Okay? Honest to goodness. I've done it. I know. I experienced it. But I loved him. Please, I hope you understand. He was like a father to me. We became tremendously close friends. And I spent a lot of time with him listening to him preach. But seriously, I've spent a lot of time listening to him by myself as well. What a wealth of information. What I learned that night was afterwards, it was about the sixth or seventh illustration that somebody in the congregation got it. Sometimes we don't understand. But let me give you a couple of illustrations when it comes to this matter of meekness. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the New Testament. And I'm not going to do seven, okay? We're going to go two. First one is Moses. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, and I'd like for you to turn there because I want you to see more than just this one verse. Numbers chapter number 12. How many know that problems teach you things? Boy, don't they? Okay? They teach you things. It's amazing. I read this morning in Streams of Desert. I haven't sent that out yet to folks. If you're looking for that on email, it's not come yet. But there's one little thing, and I can't quote it, but it's very simply this. Stars shine bright at night. It's in the darkness you can see them. You wouldn't see stars if the sun was shining on them. Isn't that true? And so, you and I, listen, when are you going to experience grace? When you're in comfort and ease? No. We need grace when we're in trouble. How many are in trouble most of the time? Okay. Yeah. One of my biggest trouble areas is getting misunderstood. You ever been there? Yeah. It happens in the pulpit, it happens in life. Anyways, that's another story. I want you to notice here, verse number 3. It's in parentheses. So he's taken time out to explain something to us. And notice what he takes time out to explain. Now the man Moses was very what? And he says, above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Now it doesn't say he was the meekest man ever. But certainly he was at that time. We look at the life of Moses. I believe there's only one that we can discover that was more meek than he. And he was tremendous in this area. Let me ask you, was Moses weak? No, but he was meek. Now, I want you to see the context this is in. God puts this in a very unique place. And I believe it's to teach us something marvelous. Go back to verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Who's Miriam and Aaron? His brother and sister. And they speak against him. And notice why. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Okay? We find in the law of Moses that God gave him, that the Jew was to marry Jews. I'm not sure that law was in place when Moses did that. But they are making judgments on him. Okay? So we find, first of all, that we find him under fire from his own family. for a perceived sin in his life. Have you ever sat in that seat? Most likely you have. Okay? So here's a situation. But notice next. And they said. By the way, these kinds of things always escalate. They go from one to the next. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has He not spoken also by us?" And so we find here a very interesting scenario. We find in the context he's under fire from his own family because they perceive something's wrong in his life. By the way, if you perceive something's wrong in somebody's life, you have a responsibility to simply go to them and find out. Most of the times you ask why, you might find out. But we perceive things, okay? And this is what took place. And rather than going right away, what do? They start looking, yim, 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 yim. And they decide, hey, who in the world does he think he is? Can you see this probably took place for a little bit? And now they are questioning his leadership. He's not the only one. But I want you to notice the last five words in verse 2. This is important. And the Lord what? The Lord heard it. See? They were jealous of his position. That's what we see in verse number 2. And they believed they should take part in it. They thought they knew as much as he did. Perhaps they knew as much, but God had made him the leader. And we find that here's a very odd situation. It's interesting that oftentimes we find that there are family problems. A lot of times families of leaders have entitlement attitudes. You realize that many Americans believe they're entitled to everything. I met with some cousins and my sister yesterday. I have a cousin that lives down in Kansas. He came into town and he just called a few cousins that are here. He says, "Can we have lunch together?" And I really didn't want to go. I was very busy, but I thought, okay. And so we took about an hour and a half and we drove to a place to eat and we sat down together. It was eight of us. And they're all retired. And my cousin who had called us, he's 79 years old. He's almost 80. And, he was an Air Force guy. And, he just comes back. He lives down in Kansas. And he came up. I have an aunt that's been very, very bad. And he came up to see her. And we were sitting there talking. And my brother-in-law is there. And he has jabbed at me for years. We've all, he's a liberal and I'm a conservative. And so we've got differences there. And I don't normally get into those fights. And I love him. He's been good to me on many things. But he's always, how many have people in your family like to kid you? You have those, yeah. And a couple cousins that were there we were just all sitting there talking. And so I wasn't going to stay all afternoon. And I get up and just to jab back at him, I said, "Well, some of us have to work for a living. So I got to go." And my brother-in-law is not to be outdone. And he says, "I am so glad because you got to keep the money flowing so I can get my pension checks." I don't know why I brought that up. Talking about entitlements. So much of America believes in entitlements, don't they? Oh, my. I think about Samuel's sons. I was reading it this week. It says, "And his sons walked not in his ways, nor turned aside after lucre, but took bribes and perverted judgment." Here's some guys, they thought, man, we deserve this spot, And so many people have that kind of an attitude. Moses, he is being approached by his brother and sister with much of that same kind of attitude. But we find something about Moses. He didn't try to protect himself in it. He leaves it to God. The Lord did hear it. The Lord did hear it. He didn't try to vindicate himself. He left that to God. Now, sometimes God may not do it right away, but God will take care of His people. And we find as we read the next several verses, verse 4 on down, really we go to the end of the chapter, but we find that the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and to Miriam. They said, hey, He talks to us just as much as anybody else. So God says, all right, if you're listening, come here. And He takes them outside and He says, here's the way it is. Okay. Verse 6, He said, and He said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And we find in the next verse, Miriam becomes leprous. God brought judgment and very severely upon them. Moses was meek. Where is it shown at? In the midst of a tremendous problem. His reaction to it, he left it to God. Okay. And he left that to him. And God took care of that for him. Basically, what is he doing? Well, according to our definition of meekness, yielding everything to God, including the results and the thoughts of self. How many times did people rise up against Moses and his leadership? It was often, wasn't it? And he just kept doing what God wanted to do. On occasion there was 250 men. He said, you take too much upon you. He was only doing what God wanted to do. God took care of the 250 men. See? And He just left that to them. You and I, we just simply submit to God in all of the affairs of our lives. Let Him take care of all the results. Meekness. Now, Moses was not weak. In a sense, people say, well, meekness is letting people trample over you. In a sense, that be true. You're leaving that to God to take care of. I think about the book of Proverbs when it comes to these kinds of things. On one occasion, he says, to not answer a fool according to his folly. Another time says to answer a fool according to his folly. And sometimes God may give you words, but it's not for you to do so in any kind of anger. God will take care of vindication and any of those kinds of things. Okay? We're to operate in meekness, leaving results to God, just doing what He wants us to do. I go to the New Testament, and who do you believe my example would be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, you're familiar with these verses. Verse 27 to 29. It says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal himself. Next verse, what does it say? Come now. Or come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Why? For I am meek. Isn't that something? And lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now I want you to take that last phrase there where he says, learn of me. And what does he say? He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And there's what behind that word heart? It's a colon. It means there's an explanation following. And the explanation is, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Many folks are walking around very troubled because they're not operating in meekness. They're worried about the results, not leaving that in the hands of God. And when you and I are willing to do that, we can have that rest in our souls. So he says, learn of me. Let's think about a few scriptures that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his meekness. Going back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth, he brought He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. How many have ever had experience with sheep? Any of you had experience with sheep? Am I the only one in this room? Okay. Have you? You've had a little bit of experience, Neil? Okay. Mine was when I was very young. Danny, have you ever had sheep? You were smart. You were too little. Okay. I almost was, but I can remember these things. Okay. Any others you have farm experience? Do you have sheep? Okay. You folks are all sitting here not responding, and you've had that. Are sheep dumb or smart? Are they clean by nature or are they dirty? What does God call us? Is that a compliment? No. Okay. But we find here the Lord Himself describes Himself as a sheep. Okay? And as He's describing Himself as sheep, as man, what did He do? He took all of our sin upon Him. And it said He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. In other words, He left the results up to the leader. He followed right in pattern as God wanted to do, right in to the slaughter. How many have ever sheared sheep? Have you ever done that? Neil, did you ever? Never did. What's that? I've been there, but I can't remember. They're pretty calm about it, I think. I remember they had electric shears and just went over, and the wool was, man, just falling every direction. The only thing I remember is they walk outside and they're kind of like this, you know, they're embarrassed, I think. They're naked, you know, after all this time. Poor. But they just, that kind of mentality. God's given us a beautiful picture there of our Savior and how He depicted meekness. I think about the time that He entered into Jerusalem. Next week we will be what's called Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is basically, it gets its name because they believe they took palm tree branches and laid them and strewed them out as the foal of the ass, by the way, that Jesus rode went into the city. And I think about that. It says in Matthew 21, verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And so we find here, it says he's coming into town, and he's, it seems like in one place it might be the mother, the other might be the foal that he's riding upon, but they're together. By the way, he didn't ride them when they were like that. There was not a time to ride them. And yet He's on them. He's coming in a fashion that is very different than what most would come in triumph. You see, in that day, after it was a great battles and the king or the generals returned from those battles, they would come marching into the city in a tremendous parade. And the general, boy, he would be proud. He'd be sitting upon his steed. He would have the finest looking horse, you know, and he'd be coming in and they would just, I mean, the crowds would be excited. I mean, the soldiers would be coming afterwards. They'd have all the loot that they had gotten, you know. They'd have prisoners who would become slaves of these people. And so there was a great excitement. And he was the hero. As he came in after this tremendous conquering. But Jesus did not come in that fashion. He came in a donkey. Quite different. And showing something about His character that is quite different than any others. I had one thing given to me and I hadn't thought about it before. And I began to think about that. And just thinking about that colt itself, that little one that He's riding upon. And I hope this will bless your heart too. This is what was given to me. That little colt had one job. That was to elevate Jesus. He didn't lift him very high, but it was to elevate Jesus. He might not have been much higher than he was as he stood, but that was his job. Did you ever stop and think about it? When the disciples went to get them, they were in an appointed place of God. And he was used because he was in his appointed place. God had a spot for him. And he was there. I think about this. He did more than could ever be imagined because it was Jesus. Because you didn't normally write him at a young age. He did more than ever could be imagined. Do you realize that you can do so much more because of Christ than you can ever imagine? Think about that little donkey. And this thought came to me. You never know when He can use you. You never know. I have had times when I had no idea that somebody was even watching. And yet, it spoke to them somehow or other. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many times it would have been different. But thank God. We don't know when He uses. And by the way, do you realize that many times God is using you and you have no idea He is? You're in the midst of something and some just little thing, it seems, in your heart and mind, and yet somehow God takes that and uses it in a marvelous way. I can preach a message on meekness and teach on meekness, and one little statement somewhere might grab somebody in a totally different way. And God take and use that in their life. You never know who He will use. You never know who He will use. There is a rule of thumb whom God will use. It seems like God always uses the lesser. We often think, boy, if so-and-so got saved, they got so much talent. God isn't interested in your talent. God's interested in you. And God can use us however He wants to. And He's very, very good at using that which is least. You ever stop and think why? Because it's one of our strong points, we're liable to brag about it. It's kind of like in salvation, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Yeah. Okay. But I think of the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the time the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there He is praying. And as Jesus is praying, there is something that for years did not mesh in my mind. I couldn't understand it. I knew what it said. I tried to explain it. But just never really satisfied. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And I would think, well, God's will and Jesus' will are the same. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was given a human body. He had flesh, just like you and me. And God made that like ours. Okay? It had all the same kind of desires. It had the same kind of thing that all of us have. There is something that is within you and I, and it's called self-preservation. It's just innate. We try to protect ourselves. My mother was very aged, and she told me on a number of occasions, I just want to die. Just want to get out of here. Just want to die. And one day she called me up and said, can you take me to the doctor? I'm not feeling good. And I did what I should never have done. It was stupid. I said, what are you going to the doctor for? I thought you wanted to die. I was trying to make a point with her because really she didn't. Because within her was what? That desire to live. She lived to be 93 years old. And why? Because that was in her. Though she said otherwise. That was what is in Jesus. You know what He was doing in the garden? He was in a meekness, yielding Himself to God, yielding everything to God. I mean, He had done this all of His life. But in a very vivid way, in this moment, when death is looming. I mean, Judas is on his way. They've made a deal and the soldiers are with him. Jesus knows this. He is God. And He is in that garden and He's praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." What is it? It's an act of meekness whereby He is what? Giving His will to God, yielding the results to Him. That action, in my mind, becomes the greatest act of meekness in the Word of God. As He is facing horrendous situation, He is yielding everything to God, including the thought, the results, and the thought for self. He is being exactly as He says, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. That's what God wants to develop in our lives. It is the fruit, one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of what God is seeking to instill into you and to me. That's what He wants in our life. I wish I could say this morning, I'm a prime example of God working meekness. But I hope He's done some. Because He wants that in our lives. Because we're yielding it to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You today. Thank You that You are the all in all. Thank You for these two men who demonstrated under tremendous pressure this quality of meekness. That's what we so lack in our lives. Lord, we are a proud people. We are so often so filled with it that You must break us horrendously before we allow that meekness to develop. But oh God, if that's a need, then so do it. We thank You today that You love us and are seeking to work these things in our lives. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that You've said, learn of Jesus, to learn of Me. That we might learn His meekness. We might allow it to begin to develop in us. Oh God, thank You today for Your precious Word. Bless in the hour to follow. May You be glorified through it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, thank you.